Amen. Please be seated. Well, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, as we continue our sometimes series in an Old Testament book, particularly in the book of Psalms. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. But when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. May God bless that reading of His Word to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. It begins on the difficult and dark note that we find in our own lives so very often. And there is an acquiescence. There is a capitulation. There is a bowing down and a confession of sin to God. Right in the middle. And from that low point where your forgiveness is full and free, the psalmist then soars to the very height of heaven in glory of your name for the forgiveness which you give in Christ our Lord. Help us, O Lord, to see and feel that. May this psalm be ours and our experience and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have another psalm. It's a delightful one, but it begins with that little description at the beginning that we've seen before, and we just don't know really, firmly, truly what the word means. It says, a maskil of David. And every different commentary that you will look at gives some twist or another about what that word might mean. What that means is the guys that are writing are getting paid to turn out so many words, and they have not the slightest idea what the term is. We bow before the Lord when we don't understand something in His Word. We don't accuse Him of falsehood or miscommunication. There's some reason or purpose why this has been forgotten in the thinking and mind of the church today. And ultimately, we will be able to look back and see and know what that is. But it is of David. But we don't know what event in David's life it's all about. Sometimes this little opening introductory statement will tell us, particularly in David's life, what event was the occasion on which the inspiration of the Lord came and words came forth under inspiration to be written and recorded and sung and preserved for the life of the church, because they're God's word, not just David's. God's word, true and sure, to his people. Here we just don't know. But those general principles apply to us and are very relevant for our Christian living. The psalm as a whole teaches us a clear point, and it's simply this. Forgiveness is a blessing only in Christ. Forgiveness is a blessing only in Christ. You know, all of us are sinners. Have you ever sinned before? Of course you have. In our minds, in thought, with our lips, with words, with our hands, with our deeds, we do things that are not right and we fall short of the glory of God. And we all need forgiveness. This psalm is for you and for me. The first two verses speak about the wonderful blessing of forgiveness. And this blessing is so highlighted. These words are so firmly underlined in the Bible of the Old Testament that Paul, under inspiration, picks them up and uses them in Romans 4. We just read what he quoted. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, David, under inspiration, mentions how wonderful and how much a blessing forgiveness is, but that requires him to also at the same time and in the same breath say how bad sin is. Sin sets our need. It sets it. It places it. It makes it visible front and center. And here in the original, three different terms for sin are used. One of them we might translate transgression in its most precise usage. Another is general, so we translate it sin. And then finally, there's the term translated as iniquity. Transgression, sin, iniquity. These are different chops with the axe at the subject of sin so that our hearts might be humbled. I'll never forget, as a child, there was a family that lived in our neighborhood, and they had that most coveted thing that nobody else in our neighborhood had. It was called a pool table. Now, I'm not trying to get into, there was no gambling going on, but there were a lot of eight balls that we tried to knock around to see who was more skilled. And one day, the father of the household came down, and the Christian brothers that were down in the basement with the pool table, we were having a discussion about forgiveness of sin. And the head of the household, very tall man, very proud man, he said, "I have never sinned." And we sort of looked at him, our breath taken away. Now, we were just high schoolers, but we knew that was not right. "I have never sinned." And he went and listed off several of the commandments, and he said he had never outwardly violated any of those. He was bragging to us. So the room felt hushed. And he went back upstairs, and we looked at each other, and even his son just shook his head. Because you see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us what's there in the Old Testament, which is sin is not just something on the outside, it's something on the inside. Why do we sin on the outside? Because we sin on the inside first. Oh, we can see this all the way back in Genesis in the first sin. She saw, she could almost taste it, and so she did. And Adam, who was with her. From the very beginning of the human race, we have been transgressing the law of God. We have been falling into sin. We have been committing iniquity inside and out. That's the reason why in Romans 4, 7 to 8, Paul quotes this particular opening set of verses. Now remember, from the time that that Paul was knee-high to a grasshopper when he was the age of the youngest ones in our church forward. He was raised having family worship, and they sang from the Old Testament hymnal, which was the Psalter. He had memorized these words as a kid. And what a blessing it was for him to have in one ear the words being sung, "Blessed is the one forgiven." And on the other hand, having transgression, sin, and iniquity mentioned so that as he grew, he would recognize it. God was merciful to Paul by that background and to David under inspiration in giving these words. It's a set of words even alluded to in our assurance of pardon earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's why I chose it. You can have a quote from the Old Testament, but then you can have kind of an allusion. That is some of the words that for somebody who memorized this and sang this every few months in their family or synagogue worship, it would be ringing bells in their ears. Ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling. That's good for us. That's a good way to train little hearts. Sin comes in two parts. One is objective alienation from God, and the other is subjective alienation from God. We offend Him, and we've broken the law. We've transgressed. There's a law on the books that we have failed to follow, and we're guilty. But then there's that subjective aspect, where after we've done that, we look ourselves in the mirror, and the guy's staring back at us. Even if he's smiling, there's a hollowness. We're alienated from God, each other, and from ourselves. We feel it in our bones, don't we? Oh, sin is set out here so that we feel our need. And then the emphasis is that forgiveness only comes from God. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. You see, your neighbor might forgive you if you were hungry and you picked some of their apples while they weren't looking. Your neighbor can forgive you for that, all right? But God saw that too. And the problem you've got with your neighbor, you can overcome that by going to Food Lion maybe and taking recompense back to them. But God Almighty, He sees and knows, and He never forgets. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so He sees you and He knows what you did. And if you can get God not to count your iniquity or sin against you, then you're in a safe place. And that only comes by His divine initiative. You know, this language, the very first word of the second verse, look at it. It says, blessed. Blessed. To get blessed, it has to be a gift of God. It has to come by divine initiative. That produces what you really, really, really need. You don't just need to feel good for a little while. I'll leave the name of the place unmentioned, but you know, yesterday our family had to make a little outing to Roanoke. I never liked driving on I-81, but we did. And there, we waited in the store, and then finally all the transactions were finished, and we were hungry. And so we asked the guy at the store, where did he recommend? And he pointed us to that center in the square thing downtown. We looked for the center. You know, I looked for a circle. I couldn't find it. There's kind of a square down there. They were selling tomato plants, and there were people doing little performances. It was interesting. But we ate somewhere, and it was very, very nice, but it only satisfied for a while. After we got back home, you're thinking, man, I'm getting a little peckish. I'd like to have a little something extra. We got anything to nibble on? But if God is the one who initiates and secures our forgiveness, it doesn't diminish and it never goes away. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And once He forgives our sins, we are safe with Him forever. Eternal security is rooted in that divine initiative. You see, when you wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, wondering whether God has forgiven you or whether His hand is against you, remember His forgiveness is rooted not in you, it's rooted in Him. Believer, if you have been born again, if you are regenerate, if you are united to Christ by faith and by the Spirit, then even while you're sleeping, He watches over you, and he doesn't just see your name, or He doesn't just see you as an individual. He sees you united to your Savior. And so all the way through the rest of your life, He deals with you as one who is one with Jesus. And so your sins are forgiven and paid for. Now, that doesn't mean that you go on and live like the devil because you've got to get out of jail free card. No, no, no. If you really are the Lord's, your life will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there will be, yes, struggle and fight in this fallen world. There'll be times of discouragement and backsliding, and you'll throw your hands up and say, I quit. And then the Holy Spirit will drag you back. He never, ever leaves you or forsakes you. You just ask somebody older in the congregation after church. If you're not sure of that, ask them. And they'll be able to testify how the Lord has worked in their life in that way. He forgives because of who He is and what He has done in His Son, not because of who you are and anything that you've done. No, no, no. You get to react, but He acts and He saves you in His Son. Calvin, when he commented on this passage, he said something very interesting. He related it directly to false works of righteousness. He said, this psalm smashes the idea that we work our way to heaven and we earn our salvation and we really have a grounds on which to boast before God. No, no, no. He who is the despiser of God, Calvin says he has nothing of which to be ashamed. God counts in his calculus as zero. The hypocrite, in his mind, he has something of which to be proud. That is, yes, God's involved in salvation, but you know I get the credit for that little extra thing I did. That extra thing I brought to the table. My obedience about certain things that are, you know, a concern to the community right now. I'm not one of those. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Or maybe it's even very religious. You know, there are many people who brag in front of one another and even before the Almighty about their faith. I've got great faith. I think I heard Peter say that one time. Don't you remember? And God humbled him. And the Lord had to come back and forgive him three times to make up for all his arrogance. No, no, no. God saves us. God gives forgiveness. We are blessed as a gift which He Himself goes out and obtains for us in His Son. And He applies it to us by the work of His Holy Spirit, changing our lives from the inside out so that no longer dead in sin and misery, we live in Him forever. Then in verses 3 to 5, we see this great confession of sin. There is divine chastisement for sin. Verses 3 and 4 make that clear. You know, when I was young, these verses made no sense to me. I didn't understand them, at least the illustration that was being used. But now I know. I know. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Boy, when you get a little older, you know exactly what that means. Your energy level goes down. It's like you are just withering away. For day and night your hand was upon me. My strength was dried up. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. That's the way we feel in the last lap of life. In this case, it's not some natural phenomenon as we would analyze it. This is divine chastisement for sin. The hand of God weighs heavy on our back and on our shoulder. We stoop over with the weight. We feel it in our hearts. And the only way to be straight up again is by confessing our sin, running to the Lord, confessing our sin, and Him forgiving it in Christ our Lord. Verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. You know, I remember as a child, my mother bought the most wonderful tasting things in all the world in the grocery store. Every week she would buy one bag of Chip Ahoy cookies. And there was a special container that they went in right next to the stove. And she would unpack the bag and she would put them in there. And I got one or two cookies after school when I got home. A glass of milk and a couple of cookies, and that was it. Well, one time, you know, Mama wasn't looking and she was blind anyway, and there was nobody else around, and I was hungry, and so I decided to break the house rule, and I ate a lot more than one or two cookies. And everything was fine because Mama couldn't see, and then Daddy got home. And you know, for some reason, Daddy could initiate, and he said, Son, have you been in the cookies? Well, you see, I didn't want to admit that. I didn't know how he realized it. How in the world did he know? Well, there was chocolate all around my mouth, you know. God sees. God knows. And the appropriate response of the sinful human is to confess their sins. And divine forgiveness can be received by grace through faith. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. Praise God that He is a forgiving Savior. And then we get a little instruction. We get kind of an after-battle report. We get lessons learned. Our Lord here then instructs us. It shifts. Even in voice. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you can be found. Here is David first instructing us in verses 6 and 7. He's bearing witness that we all need to look to the Lord, that we all need to go to Him for forgiveness. It's a wonderful set of instructions. I commend it to you carefully to study. But then in verse 8, through the end of the chapter, the voice changes again. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And we think, is that David? I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That doesn't sound like David. That sounds like God. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Here we are receiving divine instruction, divine encouragement, divine discipleship. Discipleship coming directly from the Lord. He bears witness here to you about once you've been forgiven, this is how you live. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. All right, let me pull this together for us. David was a sinner who was forgiven by the Lord. And if you've looked to Christ alone for your salvation, you are too. The occasion with David, we're not told of. It sounds pretty extraordinary. Something intense has happened. But you know, intense things happen in your lives. Somebody asked me when I got in, how's your weekend been? I said, it's been terrible. I've had a hard time the last 24, 48 hours. It was difficult. But the Lord is up to that. This is one of the penitential psalms, and so parallel to Psalm 51 that David penned after his sin with Bathsheba, maybe an illness, maybe death, experience, we're not sure. God uses all sorts of unusual things in the construction of His Word, but this is a psalm that looks beyond itself, beyond David, to David's greater Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not a sinner. He sang this psalm. He sang these words. Two natures, one divine person. And so He was and is impeccable. Let me relieve you of a theological worry. You don't need to go home today and worry as you're driving or worry as you're eating or worry as you're napping or even in the middle of the night when you wake up. Don't break out into cold sweat and worry about whether Jesus is going to sin. He's not a sinner. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Person sin. He doesn't sin. Satan never stood a chance with Him. He sang this psalm, though. He sings it with us in worship to His Heavenly Father. He did that during His life, as a child and as an adult. And He so identifies with us in the incarnation. He so loved you enough that He took a human body and a human soul upon Himself. And He took a song upon His lips and sang it with you that was about you rather than narrowly about Him. It's okay for Him to do that. That's not fudging it. Do you remember on the road to Damascus what Jesus said to Paul, who was then named Saul? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute them? No. Why do you persecute us? No. Why do you persecute me? Because the close union and communion of Him with His people means He can take those words upon His lips rightly because they're one with Him. So too here, Jesus sings, I groaned all day long. Your day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength dried up. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquities. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's weird for God to take such words upon His lips, but that depth of identification, that depth of sympathy with us, was absolutely essential for Him to be our great high priest and to save us from our sins. He made the death walk with us before God in worship. He sang it representatively as our head and our husband because of that federal union. You see, for us, forgiveness means sins are not imputed. Forgiveness means they're not imputed to us, but they must be imputed to another. God doesn't just sweep sins under the rug or out the door. They have to be dealt with. And the only way they can be dealt with is on the back of His Son. Jesus was learning here as He sang the weight of guilt that He would pay for on Calvary for you. God, rich in mercy, blesses us with forgiveness. As we come to this table this morning, we remember the cost and the price that was paid for us to have forgiveness of our sins. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask for your aid. We confess, O Lord, that we can't forgive ourselves and we can never be good enough to earn it. But we thank you for Jesus, who indeed washes away our sin by his blood and gives us all that we need to live our lives before you in joy and thankfulness. Help us, we pray, in his name. Amen.